Thank you, honey. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. Go down and find verse 25. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 25. Now, do not confuse this with the gospel according to John. This is the little book of 1 John. Go to the book of the Revelation and work forward just a book or two, and you will be right there at 1 John. It's a little bitty book in the back part of your New Testament. As we do in all my meetings, right after I read my passage, I always invite folks to come to the altar and pray with me. We've had a good group come down and pray every night. Thank you. We'll do it again tonight. I'm that much of a believer that prayer is the key to a great revival. And you that have already been praying for this meeting, many have said that to me, thank you, but we pray in every service. Now, if you would say, Brother Kent, I'm really not comfortable coming down and praying with you. Well, if you're not, that's fine. You can be seated. Or if you're physically unable, I understand. But if you'd like to and you're able, you're welcome to come and pray with me. 1 John chapter 2. Tonight, one verse. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I invite anyone that would like to come and join me at the altar. Come on and let's pray for a moment. The remainder, you can be seated. But you're welcome to come and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight to be in your house on a Monday night. I know there's people out there rushing up and down the road. They're headed to Walmart. They're headed to eat. But Lord, it's good to come in here with your people tonight. And dear God, we want to hear from you. You've got a message for us. You've laid it on my heart. And I pray tonight that I could be faithful to that message and preach it. Lord, I'm praying for somebody in this room needs to hear this message. They need a new direction, a new commitment, a fresh start. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I'm praying your Holy Spirit could do office work in hearts tonight. And whatever you do and however you do it, we'll praise you and thank you for it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. You know, we have a great problem in our world today with sin. And the reason sin has become such a problem is because of the culture that we live in. We live in one of the most prosperous countries on the face of the earth. In fact, to be honest, I've been around the world 10 times and I have never been anywhere that's better than the United States of America. I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Me and Julie have been twice to Paris, France, the beautiful city of lights. Wouldn't trade it for one day in America. When you go to Paris, there's two things they don't have. Number one, they don't have enough ice to satisfy me. They drink almost all their drinks lukewarm. And if you ask for an ice cube, they'll bring you a bowl with two little ice cubes in it. And I don't like that. I like lots of ice. Secondly, when you stay in a hotel room, they don't have shower curtains. No, when you get in the shower in Paris, they got a little piece of glass about that long sticking out at the head of the shower. That's it, a little piece of glass. Now, I thought about this. A little skinny Frenchman, the water must hit him and go straight down. But I got a lot of angles here. And when I get in the shower, I'm like a sprinkler head in there. I mean, you got to mop up the whole bathroom when I get done. And they can't even put a shower curtain in there, you know. I love America. I'm an American. But you know, because of our prosperity, it's caused a great sin problem in our world. Why? Because we have so much. In fact, you need to realize I've toured the castles of France and England. Do you realize the kings and queens of the past centuries, they don't live as good as you live right here in Xenia, Ohio. Do you understand that? You have more than the great kings of history. I read the statistic the other day that if you make $20,000 a year, including benefits, you are in the upper one half of 1% of the whole world. Do you understand that? $20,000 and you are in the upper one half of the whole world. That's why when me and Julie travel to third world countries, many of those people, they think we're millionaires. I can remember one night in Belo Horizonte, Brazil, when a young couple asked us to come to their house for dinner. And I remember their little apartment was attached to several other ones. Then it was just kind of a concrete block type structure. They didn't have any glass in the windows, just had bars on the window. They didn't have a floor. It was just packed dirt in the floor. They didn't have a dining room table. They had a little metal table with four little metal folding chairs. In the corner was a propane tank with a little stove and a little sink. The bedroom had a mattress they laid on the floor, and a bare wire hanging with a light bulb was the light over both rooms. That was their life. And you know what? When you live like that, we are millionaires. Up beside many of these third world countries. And I find today that in our churches, many times we're not having a revival and we're not seeing people really sell out for Jesus Christ because you really don't want God to come back soon because your life is really too good. But God, in this verse, and really it consists of two commandments. These are commands. God wants us to extinguish our love for the world. You see, the command is hard. Because it wants you to take your affections off the things of this world. And there's some of you tonight right here in this room that you are in love with this world. Let's look at it tonight. The first command in verse 15 basically said, love not the world. Now when you think about the world, there's really three meanings to the word world in the Bible. First off, you need to realize that when the Bible says the world, people are the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. God loves people. And when it says that love not the world, this is not a reference to not loving people. Because God loves people. God desires that every man should be saved. And I'm just going to tell you right now, there's some churches today and there's some Baptist churches today that are teaching people that not everybody can get saved. And I'm going to tell you, you avoid them like the plague. Because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you dare tell me that God, before the creation of the world, sat down and said, you'll go to heaven and you'll go to hell. You'll go to heaven. You'll go to hell. You know what? If that's true, if you go to hell, then you're going to be happy in hell because that's where God wants you to be. And there ain't anybody going to be happy in hell. Don't you dare let someone tell you today that not everybody. I don't want to be one of the 144,000. I don't want to be a chosen. I want to be a whosoever will. Why? Because God loves people. And God loves you. And so we can easily eliminate this word. When it says love not the world, he's not talking about people. Folks, that's the most important thing to God is people. Lighthouse Baptist Church, you've got a wonderful church here. You got a beautiful facility. You got a great program. But I'm going to tell you, if you ever get your eyes off of why you're here to reach people. All kinds of people. And that means good people and bad people. Sometimes around the church, people are always like, Brother Josh, I met this family and they're good. We need to get them in our church. They're good people. And you know what? It's wonderful when good people come and join your church. Preachers love that. But you know what? Very seldom do people come in and go, Brother Josh, I met this family and they're bad. They're really bad. We need to get them in the church. You don't hear that very often, do you? Because it seems like we're always looking for good people. You know what? God loved the world. And the world is all people, good and bad. You might be here tonight and say, oh, this church don't love me. I'm bad. You know what? You're wrong. This church loves bad people. Yes, amen. And I have been thrilled to hear about your recovery ministry on Friday nights, because there's a lot of people in that recovery ministry that a lot of churches don't want anything at all to do with. They scrape you off the bottom of their shoe like something you step in. And this church loves you. So when it says love not the world, it is not a reference to people. Secondly, the Bible calls the world, the physical creation, this planet. God made the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the world. I love the beauty of the world. Have you ever gone to Colorado and gone up above the timber line where the snow banks are still up there in the middle of the summer and stand up there and look down that beautiful row of 14,000 foot peaks just outside of Buena Vista, Colorado? It'll take your breath away. It is a beautiful sight. I love to stand at the beach, and being born and raised in Oklahoma, where I'm a landlubber, we don't have no oceans. I love to go to the ocean and watch those waves crash in and put my toes down in the sand. And I love that. I love to go to Tucson, Arizona and stand out there in the sagebrush and the saguaro cactus and look at that desert. You know what? The world is a beautiful place. And when the Bible calls it the world, that could mean the physical world, the creation of God. I pastored in Kalamazoo, Michigan for several years, and I'll never forget one Tuesday night we were having visitation, and an old man got in the car with me, and we went out on visitation, and it was like October, and the sun was setting, and there was a beautiful hillside. And y'all know what it's like here in Ohio to have a beautiful fall. And I mean, the leaves are just bright red and yellow. And I mean, that hillside looked like it was on fire. And the sun was setting and the light was shining on that hillside. And it was beautiful. And that old man looked out and he said, "Brother Kent, look at that hillside. Isn't that beautiful?" And I said, "Don, that is. That's wonderful." And then he turned to me and said, "But we're not supposed to love that." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, the Bible says love not the world." And I said, "Don, that's not what the Bible's talking about." Folks, we ought to love the beauty of this planet. We ought to love the handiwork of God. Because the very beauty of the world testifies the glory of God. That's not what this verse is talking about. You see, there's a third definition or meaning when it says, "Love not the world." That is what's going on here on the world. Have you ever been watching television and they come on and say, "Good evening, let me tell you what's going on in the world tonight. Or let me tell you about the world of sports tonight." You know what? That's what this verse is talking about. What is going on in the world? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get caught up in what's going on more than loving the people of this world. Now I realize you've got plans, you've got dreams. But there's some of you that have fallen in love with what you're doing on this planet. You're literally in love of what you're doing. You see, the Bible says that we are to set our affections on things above and extinguish the love of the things of the world. And let me just ask you tonight, what really holds your affection? What really stirs your heart? What is the most exciting thing in your life? You men, is it hunting? Can you not wait for the hunting season to start every fall? Is it sports? Can some of you can't wait to get out of this building tonight to go watch the final NCAA championship tonight? Or is baseball season open today? You can't wait to get down to Cincinnati and go to a ball game? Is that where your affections are at? That's what's going on in this world. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Love not the world. I know we got a lot of young people in here tonight, and many of you young people, you'll say, "But Brother Ken, I have plans, I have dreams for my life." And let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong with having plans and dreams for your life, but you need to include God in those plans. I find around our churches that when a kid turns 16 years old, wheels drop out of their rear end. And as soon as wheels drop out of their rear end, then they got to go down and get a job because they've got a car and they've got to pay for the insurance or they got to put gas in that car. And so they come up here to the church and they come up to Brother Josh and the youth pastor and say, "Brother Josh, I love you, but you will not be seeing me on Sunday anymore because I now have a car and I've got a job down here at a really good place called Taco Bell. And the manager told me that because I'm just a 16-year-old kid and I've got to go to school, that the only time he can work me is on the weekends. And so I'm going to have to work every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, and I won't be able to come to church anymore. Let me tell you something, young person. That's where you're making your first big mistake in life, right there. You're thinking making money and driving a car is more important than making some time for God. I've got five kids, and all five of them, they worked in fast food. They had good jobs at McDonald's and Taco Bell and stocking shelves at a grocery store and places like that. But you know what? Their daddy was a hardhead. And when they went down to apply for a job, when they walked in, they told the boss, I need a job, I want to go to work, but I cannot work at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, I cannot work at 6 o'clock Sunday night, and I cannot work at 7 o'clock Wednesday night because I go to church and I've got to go to church. And I'm going to tell you right now, not one of my kids ever lost a job. In fact, every manager that I ever had my kids work for came to me and said, I wish I had a dozen more kids like your kids. Because they're honest and they're godly and they're hard workers. And I have no problem with them missing work to go to church. Our kids played sports, football. I remember one fall we moved to a new city and my boy went to football practice, and of course, I told him, you tell the coach right away that we have church, and on Wednesday night we have prayer meeting, and you need to get off to go to prayer meeting. So the first Wednesday night I went to church, and I looked around the building, and I didn't see my son. It was Ben, the one that's now a pastor in Columbus. He wasn't in church. A new football practice started this week, but he knew the rules. So when we pulled out of the church parking lot, I didn't turn toward our house. I turned toward the football field. And Julie went, now, Kent, you better calm down. You know, our kids have got to go to that school, and we got to live in this town. And Kent, I'm like, I'm calm. Well, where are you going? I'm going down to see the coach right now. Me and the coach are going to have a talk. And I pulled down there by the high school, and they were coming off the practice field, walking across the road to go to the locker room, and here come the coach. And we had one of these hard-driving coaches. I mean, he cussed those kids and screamed and yelled, and he won a lot of football games. I'll give him credit there, but he was tough. I mean, he was a bully. And here he come across the road, and Julie's like, Kent, you better, no, let's don't, you know. She's a godly woman, but she don't have much fight in her, And I put down my window, and he walked right up to the window and leaned down and said, hello, Mr. York. And I said, hey, Coach Reynolds, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, hey, you know, tonight's Wednesday night and we have prayer meeting. Did Ben say anything to you about needing to get off to go to church? And Julie was over there. Aah! And he said, well, no, he didn't, but I want you to know that anytime there's any church function, he is free just to pack up and go. I don't want him to ever miss church. And I heard Julie go, whoo. And I said, well, thank you, Coach. I'm glad to hear that. Now I'm going to go find my son and deal with him. And it turned out that night, Ben had a flat tire and his spare was flat too. And he was still on the side of the road trying to get his tire going. It was an honest mistake that night. But you know what, folks? Don't fall in love with this world. Let God be first in your life. And young people, start your life early saying, I'm going to extinguish the love of the world and I'm going to love God first. Now, I'm going to say this because it's true. Sometimes older people are worse than young people. You know why? You've got more stuff. You've built a whole life and you've saved up stuff and you've bought that home and you got those three flat screen TVs and you got that barbecue grill and you got that kitchen all done up pretty. And your home is beautiful. And you drive, you know, old people drive cars that look like they're still on the showroom floor. They get out of a car and they get a hanky and wipe it down. That's my baby. And sometimes we can preach at the young people, and the truth be told, some of you old folks, you're as in love with this world as can be. In fact, you say, Brother Ken, I worked hard my whole life and now I've finally got to a point in life I can enjoy it. The Bible says, love not the world. Love not this world. It amazes me that D.L. Moody, the great preacher in Chicago, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, England, both were asked the same question, what is the greatest sin today? And both of those great men of God answered, quoting 1 John 2:15, the love of what's going on this planet. That was their answers. And I know tonight I'm speaking to some good people and some saved people, but there's some of you in this room even tonight that you are intoxicated with the love of this world and what's going on. Notice the second command in verse 15. It says, not only should we love not the world, it says, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if you go into the original Greek language, that word things, you know what it means? It means things. Pretty, this is deep preaching tonight. Things are things. You love that car? You love that house? You just fill in the blank. What do you love? What do you love? I was a pastor for 18 years, and I preached funeral after funeral after funeral, and I never once saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Do you realize that all the things in life that you possess, they instantaneously become someone else's things the minute you die? You die tonight, all your things belong to somebody else. Sir, those beautiful shotguns, they belong to someone else. Those golf clubs, that bass boat. You ladies, you got your jewelry collection. You got your shoe collection. You got your beautiful china. You die tonight, they belong to someone else. You young people. You got that iPad. You got that laptop computer. You got that PlayStation. What are they up to these days? Four. You got that PlayStation 4. You got that Wii Wii. You know what I'm talking about. There's old people out here going, he said wee wee in church. You know what I'm talking about. Young person, do you understand you died tonight? All of those things belong to somebody else. You see, the Bible says, not only are we not to love the world, we're not to love the things. The things of the world. And I'll tell you, things keep you tied up and tied to the world. If you don't think we're crazy about things, good night, my Have you ever gone online and read one of these bridal registers before? My daughter got married in January. It's embarrassing. She had on there silverware. It was just a knife, a spoon, and a fork. Not a set of eight, not a set of four. It was just one. Knife, spark, spoon. $24. I'm like, what? She didn't want a regular blender. It had to be the fanciest one they had. She didn't need a coffee. She had to be the best coffee pot. Good night. Go on that bridal registry and look at the baby registry. All these things we want. We want these things. You'll have people, they'll say, well, Brother Kent, I needed a new car so I don't have to walk everywhere I go. And then you go to the mall and you park that car 9 miles from the door so nobody will put a scratch on it. I thought you bought it so you didn't have to walk. No, you bought that car to impress somebody. You bought that car to look good. You see, that's what it talks about when we talk about the things of the world. Me and Julie went on a mission trip a few years ago and went to London, England. And one afternoon we were off and she said, where do you want to go? And I said, well, I've always heard about this called Harrah's Department Store in London. It's just this really fancy, high-class department store. And you remember, what's her name, Princess Diane's boyfriend that got killed with her. His dad owned that department store. And oh, it's fancy. So we went down there and we walked in the door. And I mean, it's just a sight for your eyes. We saw women's handbags, $36,000. Dresses, $19,000, $5,000 pairs of shoes. I couldn't find anything in there. And I collect coffee mugs or something, some little souvenir. I couldn't find anything to buy as a souvenir. So I went up to one of the salesmen and I said, do you have a clearance floor? And you ought to have seen that English one. Sir, we have one sale a year, and it's not this week. And I said, well, thank you. Do you have a bathroom? Yes, sir, the bathroom is over there. And so I walked in the bathroom, and a guy is standing there waiting for you. Hello, sir. Can I help you? I'm like, well, I come in here to go to the bathroom. Up, step right over here. And oh, they didn't have just stalls. It was like louvered wooden doors, you know. And he opened the door and, can I assist you? And I'm like, no, I think I can handle this. So I stepped in there, and so when I got done, I come out, and there he was again. Hello, sir. He had a wet towel for me. Please step over here to the sink, and here, sir, have some soap. And he's right there beside me, and he's got a warm towel. And would you like one for your face, too? No, I think I'm fine. And I didn't know what to do, Brother Josh. I gave him a $5 bill for just standing there. Nice meeting you. We'll talk to you later. The only thing I bought in Harrah's was a free trip to the bathroom. But you know, a lot of people, that impresses them. I wouldn't pay $36,000 for a purse. And some of you are going, well, neither would I, Brother Kent. That's ungodly. But how many of you pay $4 for a Starbucks? How many go to the movies and pay $12 for a bucket of popcorn? How many of us have got to have the latest cell phone and the latest gadget? You know, we may not be spending $36,000 for a purse, but we're spending a lot of money that's really wasteful in our life today. And we do it to either try to impress ourselves or impress someone around us. I had an evangelist friend, and he thought it'd be nice to buy a gift for a preacher friend he knew. And he knew that he was in Washington, D.C., and he knew in Washington, D.C. they had these ink pen shops where they sell ink pens. And he thought, I'm going to go in there and pick out my preacher friend a really nice ink pen. So he said, I walked into this ink pen shop, and man, that was all they sold was ink pens. And when he walked in, a man met him and said, welcome to our shop. Would you care for a coffee or a cappuccino? He said, well, yeah, I love cappuccino. I'll have one. Okay, they come back with a cappuccino for him that they made fresh. And he said, I'm here. I want to pick out an ink pen. Oh, sir, that's fine, but I don't sell the ink pens. I'm just the greeter here. I just get the cappuccino. The salesman will be out in just a minute. Come into this parlor and sit down. And so he set him down at this beautiful inlaid wooden table. And he had his cappuccino. And all of a sudden, in come a salesman. And he said, oh, I'm so glad you're here today. And I have the perfect pen for you. And he brought a little wooden box and laid it in the middle of the table. The preacher kept drinking his cappuccino, and they're visiting, and he said, are you going to get a pen? Oh, no. I want you for just a minute to look at the house the pen lives in. Oh, you see that golden ivory trim? Oh, that's a pretty-looking box. That sure is. Yeah, it just lives in that box. And he said, we sat there for 10 more minutes talking about a box. And then all of a sudden, he opened that up, and whoo, there was that pen. Now, don't touch it yet, sir. Just look at it a minute. And just enjoy the beauty of that pen. And then finally, pick it up. Feel how it just feels in your hand. Oh, and I have a sheet of parchment here. Go ahead and sign. Oh, isn't that luxurious? And he's like, well, what does this pen go for? He said, $19,000. He said, well, let's put it back in its house. Don't want to wake him up. This evangelist was intrigued by this. And of course, he said, well, it is on sale today, and we could let it go for $8,000. I have a special. And the evangelist said, well, I'll be honest, I'm not going to pay that for a pen. I didn't know they were that expensive. But let me ask you a question. How many of these do you really sell? And he says, oh, Pastor, I sell 15 or 20 of these every day here in Washington, D.C. And this evangelist friend said, how do you do that? How do you sell a $19,000 pen? And the salesman said, oh, they're easy to sell. All you have to do is to get a person to love it. That's all it takes. Just get them to love it. And you know, every time we turn on the television, every time Madison Avenue runs an ad in your magazine or your newspaper, that's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get you to love things. things. Why? Because the world wants to dilute you. The world wants to draw you away. The world wants to get you involved in loving things. And verse 15 is very clear, very simple. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And there's some of you tonight, your Christian life is weak and anemic, and you're not really what God wants you to be because you're too busy being impressed by the things of the world. And I'm going to tell you right now, those things are not going to do you any good when your life is over. I have a dear preacher friend in Phoenix, Arizona, up in the northwest east corner of Phoenix near Scottsdale. Wonderful man of God. And he got a phone call one day. And a lady said, Pastor, you don't know me, but I have a brother, and he's dying of cancer, and I need somebody to go see him and talk to him about the Lord. In fact, Pastor, you're the 16th preacher I've called. No one else has had any time to go see him. And my pastor friend, Brother Randolph, he said, well, give me his name and address, and I'll go right now. She said, what? You'll go right now. He said, ma'am, what in the world would I have more important to do than go talk to your brother about the Lord right now if he's dying of cancer? She said, I can't believe it. I didn't call you because you weren't the closest to his house. She gave him the address. He went out and got in his car and drove straight to the man's house. Her brother was only about 42 years old. He was a professional golfer. Brother Randolph said, I pulled up to the Scottsdale, Arizona address. It was a beautiful mansion with beautiful cars parked in the circle drive with a fountain in the middle. He said, I knocked on the front door and a butler came to the door and said, can I help you? And he said, So-and-so, the sister, asked me to come and see, and he had the names. And so they stepped into the living room, and in the middle of the living room was a hospital bed surrounded by 15 or 20 people. Sitting in that hospital bed, the pastor said, I saw a 42-year-old golfer. He was handsome. He was tall. He was healthy. He was shocked when he saw him because he thought he was going to see somebody that was dying of cancer. And as soon as the man said, who is it? The butler said, it's a pastor come to see you. He said, everybody out of the room. Everybody get out. And everybody scurried out of the living room. And Brother Randolph walked up beside the man and shook his hand. And he said to the preacher, how do you like my house? Brother Randolph said, boy, it's nice. Look out through the French doors there. You see, I have my own putting green out there. How do you like the swimming pool out there, the fountain? Brother Randolph said, man, it's all beautiful. He said, yeah, I've got a beautiful place here. But I know that none of this is going to buy me 1 second in heaven. And Brother Randolph said, well, sir, you're exactly right. None of this is going to buy you 1 second in heaven. And he took the word of God and he began to show that man how to trust Jesus Christ. And within 15 or 20 minutes, that man had bowed his head and called upon the name of the Lord and was gloriously saved. Brother Randolph had prayer with him and walked out and really thought, I'll never see this man again. This will be a one-time visit. 7 days later, the sister called again. Pastor Randolph, would you go back and see my brother? He's really sick. He's close to death. Brother Randolph said, well, I'll go back and see him, sure. He said, I went back to the house. The butler met him at the door. He stepped through the door. He said, you would not believe what I saw now. In 7 days, that man with a very rare brain cancer had withered to almost skin and bones. He was unable to speak. He was just a skeleton in that bed. He went down beside him. He couldn't even speak to him. He had prayer with the family. And then his son, a teenage boy, 18 years old, and two daughters, 22 and 20 years old, they said, "Could we talk to you in the back room?" And they took Brother Randolph to the back room, and this was their dad's study. On the wall were trophies that he had won at professional golf tournaments. It was all done in wood. It was a beautiful room. They closed the door, and the son, 18-year-old, said, "I want to know what you said to my dad the other day." Brother Randolph said, "I told him, your dad said none of this will buy me one second in heaven. And I showed your dad how to get saved. And if your dad's going to die and you want to ever see him again, you three are going to have to get saved too." And that boy broke down crying and said, I want to see my dad. I want to be saved." And the one boy and the one girl got saved. The 21-year-old girl sat on the couch with her arms crossed and said, "I don't want to hear anything about it." This man died within 3 days. The wife, which Brother Randolph had never met, she always left the room when he came into their presence. She wanted nothing to do with the preacher. The sister called and said, "I was wondering if you could have a part and say a few words at his funeral." Right before the funeral, the wife walked up to the pastor and said, "Let me tell you something. Don't you get up there and start preaching a bunch of that Bible junk. If you get up there and start talking about the Bible and stuff like that, I'll stand up and have you set right down." Brother Randolph said, "Well, you know, when you're at a funeral and the wife says that, you pretty much try to follow their wishes the best you can." His golfing buddies got up one by one and all they cussed and told filthy stories and called each other filthy names and talked about golf tournaments they'd played in. And then finally they said, "Well, we've got a preacher here and he wants to say a few words." And Brother Randolph said, "I knew if I opened my Bible, she'd stand right up and shut me down." So he said, "I got in that pulpit and I said, 10 days ago, I met Ken. And you know what he said to me? He showed me his beautiful home and his mansion, but he said, none of this will buy me 1 second in heaven." Brother Randolph said the crowd, their eyes were that big around. And he told them how that Ken called upon the name of the Lord. And he got saved. And then the wife stood up and said, "That'll be good." He went to the cemetery and they asked him, "Would you just have prayer?" He prayed. He started walking through the tombstones, going back to his car. And all of a sudden he heard someone yelling, "Pastor Randolph! Pastor Randolph!" And he turned around. And here come running that 21-year-old daughter, weeping, saying, "I want to get saved too. I want to see my daddy again." And right there in that cemetery, he led that girl to the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I tell you that story because the things of the world are not going to buy you 1 second in heaven. And that's the reason this verse is in the Bible. It's a simple verse. It's a simple command. But you know what? Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And what does the last part of that verse say? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How about you tonight? Have you fallen in love with this world? I think tonight we're going to have an altar call. And it'd be a great night to come and get down on your knees tonight and just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've turned my life into loving what's going on here and not loving you. And if you can get your priorities straight, then church, you can have revival. Would you stand with me tonight?